James chapter 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
This is the second week we have looked at James chapter 3. Last week we noted it in its larger context, the principle of the use of the mouth all through Scripture. I want to start there again this evening and then go pointedly to this particular text. The mouth is a wonderful, and the facility of speech is a wonderful gift from God, which can be used either for good or for evil. And most of us talk too much. Indeed, the Talmud says that silence is a fence about wisdom. And Proverbs tells us repeatedly that we should be very careful in the way that we use our tongue, even humorously saying, keep your mouth shut and people will think you're smart. It's a wise thing to do. And there have been many times that all of us have said something we really wish we hadn't said. And that's part of the principle of speech. Consider the following things that have been said by famous people that I'm sure they wish they'd never said. Charles Duell, who was the director of the United States Patent Office in the last century, in 1899 said, "Everything that can be invented has been invented." Or Harry Warner, who was the founder of Warner Brothers Pictures, said, "Nobody wants to hear actors talk," in 1927. Or Grover Cleveland, who was the president of the United States in 1905, said, "Sensible and responsible women do not want to vote." Or, in 1920, Robert Millikan, who had won the Nobel Prize in Physics, said at his acceptance speech, "There is no likelihood that man can ever tap the power of the atom." Lord Kilwin, the president of the Royal Society in England, the Royal Society of Science, in 1895 said, "Heavier-than-air flying machines are impossible." And this will mean a lot to Red Sox fans. Tris Speaker said in 1921, "Babe Ruth made a big mistake when he gave up pitching." Well, those are perhaps humorous examples of the lack of care when we speak. But It gets much more serious than that, doesn't it? And we all know that. In Time magazine, a couple of years ago, the following article, short article, was written. You may remember the book by the psychologist Thomas Harris, I'm Okay, You're Okay? Well, psychiatrist Thomas Harris is a pious Presbyterian, even though his best-selling book, I'm Okay, You're Okay, is not exactly the Sermon on the Mount. But after fundamentalist preacher Larry Tomczak reviled the book, in the process saying at a California Jesus rally that Harris had committed suicide about 2 years ago, Dr. Harris sued for libel on the ground that he was okay, but Tomczak was not. Tomczak told the court that his source was a tape recording by another evangelist, Texan Jimmy Moore. Moore, in turn, said he heard of Harris's suicide from a recording of a sermon by another fundamentalist firebrand, Robert Mumford. Mumford said he got the word from a psychologist he bumped into at the Atlanta airport. Now, after 4 years of investigation, a California court has awarded Harris and his wife $150,000 in damages and taught the preachers a lesson from the Bible. A false witness will not go unpunished. My friend Joe Stoll, who is the new president of Moody Bible Institute, early in his tenure at Moody Bible Institute, had to write an embarrassing editorial in the Moody Monthly, which is the magazine which is the spokesman for Moody Bible Institute and Moody Church and that whole movement. And he noted after the fact that in the Moody Monthly there had been an article about famous evangelical minister that Stoll, because he knew this minister, recognized immediately was a combination of untrue, incomplete, filled with misinformation, and seemingly was unfair in its tone. And he knew, Stoll knew, that the item had been picked up from the news service, and his editors did not check it for accuracy. Nor did they talk to the man about whom the story told. And Stoll said he spent the next 3 days talking with this man on the phone, apologizing, but unable to take back what had already been put in print. And the reputation of a good man, under slander, picked up by Christians who should know better, still is in the air. The mouth can be a terrible, terrible tool. It's a major problem in the church at large. When I was at another church, the search committee that called me said humorously, but with a bite of sarcasm, that during the search process, when they wanted to find out what was really going on in the search process, they called some people out in California to find out what was going on. Because the word was traveling so quickly from Minneapolis to California, it got there before the people who started it knew it was there. And it wasn't funny. It was damaging to the cause of Christ, damaging to a church, and always involves people who can never regain the territory lost when something like that happens. And it's not just an issue in the church at large that Time magazine has to take to task. It's a scandal that they do. And not just something in the church at large that the president of Moody Bible Institute tries to correct, though indeed that is true as well. It's a major issue in every local church I've ever been a part of in my lifetime. Every church has a rumor mill. It is never productive. It saps energy. It denies the truth. It harms individuals and slows down the momentum of what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to do in the church. And every one of us has not only a capacity to be part of such a rumor mill, but to some degree or another, we all are involved in passing along information in a careless manner. How many times have you heard, did you hear, and then you listened? Or how many times have we said, did you hear about, and it's always so-and-so, without carefully checking to see if it was true, checking with the person with whom it is about to see if it is fair? We just don't do that very often. It's much easier to pass on information than it is to check and see if information is correct. Well, in the Bible, it is a key biblical issue. In the evangelical church, we tend to put how we use our mouths down at the bottom of the priority list of sins, and there are many other more, we think, more public and horrible sins that we're very concerned about, and indeed we discipline people for. But I would challenge you, there is more in the Bible about the use of the tongue than there is some of the so-called notorious sins for which we discipline people. In Leviticus chapter 17,
Let no person among you be a talebearer among his people. And as we noticed last week, that should settle it. But of course, it didn't. And so in the book of Proverbs, which is a collection of divine wisdom, there is an enormous amount of information about the use of the tongue, both in the positive as a blessing and in the negative as a curse, or as James says, something that is lit on fire by hell itself. To notice just two chapters in Proverbs which have a lot to do with the tongue. Notice chapter 10, for example, and several references in Proverbs chapter 10, both positive and negative. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Next verse, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. And notice in Proverbs what Jesus makes explicit again and again, and that is the direct connection between the heart and the tongue. The tongue always reflects what's in the heart. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. 32, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. There is much more, but notice chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Verse 4. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. Again, the connection between the heart and the tongue. Verse 14, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. Verse 23, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. And much, much more, not only in the book of Proverbs, but all through the Word of God. And so when we come to the epistle of James, James quickly says that the proper use of the tongue is a sign of Christian maturity, and vice versa. An unwise use of the tongue is a sign of Christian immaturity. And so, two times in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 26, James points out that the matter of the use of the tongue, whether we use it as a positive force or a negative force, has everything to do with our Christian profession. My dear brothers, 1:19, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and these are strong words, his religion is worthless. Then all of chapter 3, and then chapter 4, verse 11, brothers, do not slander or do not talk down one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And the misappropriation of the tongue is more often than not someone judging their neighbor with insufficient evidence, leaping to conclusions about motives, unjust conclusion about what may be observed, and sits in the seat of judgment. And if Jesus said, do not judge, and if James says the use of the tongue indicates a judging heart, it would seem that that would settle it for Christians. But the tongue, as James says, is an incredibly inventive and ingenious evil. For being lit on fire by hell, it seemingly cannot be controlled. And so the images in the book of an inability to control the tongue, though we can control animals and boats and the atom, but yet the people who can crack the atom cannot control their tongue because we cannot control our hearts. The Apostle Paul, as is his custom, turns the negative into a positive. And in Ephesians 4:29, lays down the positive principle for tongue control. James simply says in the negative, it's a big, big problem, and it's a sign of Christian immaturity or maturity. Don't talk down your brother. But notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4:29. And this is not a suggestion. This is the word of God. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What does that mean? Well, only what is helpful for the building up of others, according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. Any conversation that is not building up the person spoken to or building up the person spoken about, Paul says, is an illegitimate conversation. Why? Because all through chapter 4, he has been arguing that we're members of one another. And if you talk down somebody else, you're talking down yourself. And as members one of another, we should let no unwholesome word come out of our mouth. We should never tear down someone who belongs to the body of Christ. Or be careful how you treat God's property, which is a principle that runs all through Scripture. Well, the principal text, of course, is James chapter 3, and we have heard it. And James begins almost with a riddle. Or you could turn verse 2 into a riddle and ask the question, what is the strongest muscle in the body? And the answer all through the rest of James chapter 3 is the tongue is the strongest muscle in the body. Then some images of that. Bits in the mouths of horses, verse 3. A rudder on ships, verse 4. A spark which sets off a forest fire, in verse 5. And in verse 6, the whole of this process, this little muscle, the tongue, which is the strongest muscle in the body, is lit in fire by hell itself. It is a world of evil. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Verse 7, it's untamable. All animals and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea can be tamed, but no man can tame the tongue. And it makes no sense, James says in verse 9. For with the tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Don't you understand what you're doing, James says? How can the tongue which blesses God turn right around and unbless someone who has been made in the image of God? And who's been made in the image of God? Every single human being. And when that person made in the image of God has been recreated by the grace of Jesus Christ and has become one with us as a brother or a sister, James would add, it is a heinous crime against Christ himself to tear down that which Christ is in the process of building up. And the principle of the whole text is, the tongue can be destructive, and more often than not is. And in fact, it reflects a demonic wisdom, verses 15 and following. A wisdom which comes straight from the pit of hell, and which lights our heart on fire, lights our tongues on fire, and can, if not checked, frustrate the will and the word and the people of God. But there is another wisdom, the positive in verse 17, a wisdom from heaven that is pure and peace-loving, considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. That's the wisdom which can transform the heart and thereby the tongue into an organ of blessing and praise and peace and righteousness rather than the reverse. Well, the text is clear. You don't have to be able to read the New Testament in five languages to get it. It's very clear. James says, control it, or you reflect your maturity or immaturity. We need to speak, however, of principles if we're going to make progress. We all know what the biblical text says, and every honest person looking into the mirror regrets the way that he or she uses the tongue. This is a universal problem, sadly, among Christians as well as non-Christians. Jesus is the one who sets the best principle, it seems to me. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, you may have memorized this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That, in fact, is why James can say that there is a demonic kind of wisdom which is reflected in the tongue. It just reflects the kind of a heart which operates under demonic principles, divisiveness, selfish ambition, denying the truth. It's earthly, unspiritual, it's from the devil. It is characterized by envy and selfish ambition. It always results in disorder and evil practice. That's a reflection of the wrong kind of heart. And Jesus promises to turn that around or upside down. The speech which reflects the soul, which, if it is critical, reflects a critical heart. If cynical, reflects an angry heart. If it is judgmental, reflects a sense of superiority or the need to make others inferior. Which can reflect anger or fear. Which has a need to dishonor or disrespect or destroy someone else. Jesus says that thing can be turned around. Now the bottom line is there's a judgment which is built into the wrong kind of a heart and the wrong use of the tongue, and that is we become what we are. And the person whose tongue really gets out of control will find himself at the end of life unbelieved and untrusted and with very few friends. We become what we are. But Jesus said that by obedience to Him, by the miracle of the Word and the Spirit within us, the heart can change. And when the heart changes to this kind of heavenly wisdom in James 3:17 and 18, then the speech changes as well. But one more bit of human wisdom. It helps sometimes to ask the question, if our tongue reflects something that's wrong with our heart, and our tongue reflects our being, what is it that's wrong within us that makes us use the tongue in a negative rather than a positive way? The Christian Leadership Newsletter, a few years ago, writing to Christian organizations and noting that the use of the tongue around the coffee pot or the water cooler in Christian companies and also in churches is a major problem, gave the following causes of inaccurate or destructive speech. Why is it that we gossip? One, absence of information. People feel like they need to know, but they don't, so they start talking about things they don't know. Number two, information passed on out of context. Only half the story is given rather than the whole story. Sometimes a person just can't help bursting out with some bad news that's only half the truth, or even some good news, which is only half the truth. Number three, information that is only part of a story. A person hears a story and passes it on as a complete story when in fact it's only part of it, and placed in someone else's context, can misunderstand it dramatically. Four, the need to feel important by knowing something others don't know. I want you to know I am really in the know. Number five, a desire to promote our own interest, building up ourselves by repeating or making up stories that serve our interests and therefore cannot serve the interest of anyone else. Or, in its worst form, a desire to harm another person. It's the most awful kind of gossip, malicious repeating of truth or untruth that will hurt a person's reputation or their abilities. The principle in James chapter 3, understanding Jesus' principle of a changed heart, is a determination to honor rather than dishonor, or to build rather than destroy. The Taj Mahal is a monument built to a lifetime of love. Taj Mahal was built as a place of burial for a man who loved his wife a whole lot, and if you've ever seen the Taj Mahal, you know how much he loved her. He spent his entire life building that monument to her and her life and her memory. Do you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, perceive that our purpose in the church and our person in purpose in life is to be building Taj Mahals in honor of each other? Or are we in the business of digging graves for each other? And the choice is ours. What kind of a heart do we want? What kind of a life do we desire? And it's sad, but true, that even the Rotary Club knows better than many of us. One of the rules of the Rotary Club about speech is it truth? Is it fair? Will it build friendships? Will it be beneficial? Is it true? Is it fair? Is it beneficial? Will it build better friendships? James says, at the first of his epistle, that to look at the Word of God is like looking into a mirror. There we see ourselves reflected. And one of the most unflattering reflections that we see in the mirror is James chapter 3. Brethren, James says, these things ought not to be. Let's ask Christ and His Word and His Spirit to do a work in our heart which creates the kind of heavenly wisdom of verses 17 and 18, to replace that other kind of demonic wisdom, and trust that it'll be reflected in our mouths as we build monuments in honor of one another the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, help us to realize what's wrong with our mouths, what's wrong with our hearts, and may You take up residence in larger and larger ways deep within us, so that our motives change, our outlook changes, our attitudes are different, and we reflect heavenly wisdom. Give us a desire to build monuments to each other's life and memory. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.